Dr. William R. Glaze will have a live Facebook event Tuesday, February 21st, 2017 at 7:30 p.m. During this live event, Dr. Glaze will speak from a brochure he's written entitled Blacks in the Bible and will give evidence that the Bible is a book for black people, about black people, and some of it was probably written by black people. There will be an opportunity for you to post your questions or comments, and Dr. Glaze will respond. You can access our Facebook page by going to www.facebook.com/AnchoredInJesusMinistries. Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will conclude his message titled, Understanding the Gospel. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Understanding the Gospel.
So Enoch went home to be with God. And as they were going up into heaven, they said to each other, neither one of us want to be the first to say goodbye. But if Christ just came and lived like Enoch, he's not a savior. What would that mean? It would mean absolutely nothing, right? Because Hebrews 9:22 says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so Christ had to die on the cross. He had to die. And so that's why the death of Christ, that's why the death of Christ is essential to the gospel. Because unless he died, unless he shed his blood, your sins could not be forgiven. So the gospel is the death of Christ. And when you think about the death of Christ, and you know, I just narrowed it down. If you go back and study the death of Christ from a theological standpoint, I mean, we could be here all day. I just narrowed it down to three things. The first of all is vicarious. And that's just a big word. You know all it means? Is that he suffered in your place. That you should have been the one hanging on the cross. And that Christ died in your place. He died as a substitute for you. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, suffering death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for everyone. For everyone. Christ tasted death for you. You should be the one that go to hell. You should be the one to suffer eternity separated from God. But Christ died on the cross, and he was separated from his God on the cross, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because his death was vicarious. He suffered for you. And so that's why if you try to explain the gospel any other way about, and you know, you go back to Muslims, right? And what do Muslims say? They say that Jesus didn't die. He didn't die on the cross. You know, and then you got other, well, he just passed out on the cross. And when they put him in the tomb, he was revived from the cool air of the tomb. Well, I tell you what, man, you would have been a millionaire back in those days if you could bottle cool air, right, from the tomb and just go and wave it over somebody and bring them back to life again, right? Jesus died. He died, and he died in your place. His death meets the just requirements of God. What does God say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That what? You deserve to die. You deserve to go to a Christless hell. You deserve that. You might say, well, you know, I'm a philanthropist. You know, I do good things. Well, the Bible says that our righteousness is just like a filthy rag. And let me just, you know, Isaiah cleaned it up a little bit. But the fact is, you know what it literally means? It's like a dirty rag. A dirty rag. A bloody rag. That's what it means. That your righteousness is just a filthy rag. So the best that you can do in God's eyes is just a filthy rag. But when Christ died for us, he satisfied the justice of God. And so now God declares us to be righteous. And then the death of Christ appeases the wrath of God. You know, God's wrath, I don't know if you realize this, but God is, Psalm 7:11, I was reading it in my reading, Psalm 7:11, it says that God is angry with the wicked every day. That he's angry with the wicked every day. Romans 1, I believe it's 17 or 18, that talks about the fact that God's wrath is poured out against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. God's wrath has to be poured out. God wouldn't be God if I'm so glad that you stole something from your fellow. Oh, you know, that's just one of the sweetest things that you could do. Yeah. Oh, God looking down and seeing people killing other people, right? Oh, it's just so nice that humanity is taking the lives. No, God is angry with that. God is pouring out his wrath against that. And so therefore, when we accept Christ, the wrath of God, when he died on that cross, all of God's holy anger against sin, he took it, and I'm speaking figuratively, not literally. He took all of his anger, he shaped it, and he molded it. And when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, God took his holy wrath and he threw it at Christ. And Christ, he felt it. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was feeling the wrath of God, a wrath that we all should have felt. Christ felt it on our behalf. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the death of Jesus Christ. There was a tradition in Britain where at 8 o'clock every morning they would hang the criminals. And so on this particular day they had one criminal, and they did it when the bell tolled 8. And so they brought this criminal up onto the platform and they began to ring the bell until it tolled 8, but they didn't hear it ring. Nothing happened. And they couldn't understand that. And they looked up, and all of a sudden, blood was dripping down from the bell tower onto the platform. And they looked up and they saw that the man's brother had gone up into the bell tower, wrapped himself around the bell, so that when they began to ring, the bell never chimed. And the executioner said, "We can't kill this man, because one man has already died for this crime." Let me tell you this morning that Jesus climbed up in the bell tower for you. And when God began to ring the chimes of the bell tower to condemn you to eternal hell, Christ climbed around the bell and he died for you in that bell tower. That's why the death of Christ is important. That's why the gospel is the death. But we see not only is it the death, but it is also the burial. It is also the burial of Jesus Christ. And as you think about his burial, the Bible places a lot of emphasis on the burial of Jesus Christ. If you look at your notes, the gospel is comprised of the burial of Jesus Christ. The burial confirms Christ's death. There are many skeptics and even religions that maintain Jesus did not die on the cross. Despite these claims, the Bible and even secular history record confirms the death of Christ. Christ's burial is also a confirmation of his death. The Bible abounds with evidence of Christ's burial. And isn't it amazing all the detail that if you go back into scripture, and we don't have time to do it this morning, but you've probably already done it at some point in time, but if you go back and read all the detail that's associated with the burial of Jesus Christ. And so the burial becomes a significant aspect. And even Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days in the heart of the fish, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days in the heart of the earth. Jesus said, man, my burial is important. My burial is important because it emphasizes the fact that I'm in the ground. And that, you know, even the preparation, the spices, the oils, the ointments that they put in his grave clothes, the burial of Jesus Christ, it's a confirmation. It's the exclamation point on his death when we think about him lying there in that tomb. But if we look and see what other significance, I believe it has a symbolic significance too, the burial of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, so as a Christian, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you were, you weren't literally, but figuratively, you were baptized into Christ's death. That when he died, you were placed in that death with him. And then he goes on to say, therefore, we are, look at this, buried. His burial. Therefore, why does it say that? How come he just doesn't slide on by that? Because he's trying to emphasize the importance of the burial of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the heart of the gospel. The death, the burial, that we have been buried with him by baptism into death. That as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also shall we walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted, what does it mean to plant something? It means to put it in the ground. It means to bury it. Those of you who have gardens, you may have already started working on your plants. And what do? You take those seeds and you put them in the dirt. You put them underneath the dirt. You plant them. And so Christ was planted in the tomb. That, I like what I heard one preacher say, that Christ was planted. And just think about a plant. Whenever it comes up, it usually comes up a lot bigger than the seed. And there's a lot more on the seed. And Christ was what? He was planted. He was buried. Why? So that he might bring forth many replicas of him. Many replicas of himself. Amen. Amen. He says, for verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. If you go to that next slide. When Jesus rose from the dead, what did he leave? He left his grave clothes, right? That when the disciples looked in there, they saw his grave clothes. He had been dead in the tomb for 3 days. And what happened? He rose from the dead and he left his grave clothes there. And so why is the burial for us significant? Because the grave represents for us the clothes of sin and the old life that we should have left in the grave. That's why he, twice in that passage, you see the word that he uses? He says buried and what? Planted. And the reason that he says that is because he wants to let us know not only the importance of the burial, but the reality of the burial, that it is a key to the gospel. So when we look at the gospel, what is the gospel? It's the good news. And what is the good news? It is the death, burial, and let's go to the last one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about the resurrection is comprised of the fact that it was an actual resurrection. You know, there were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. You know, again, if you look at people today, they are trying to explain away the resurrection. You know, there's at least seven theories to explain away the resurrection. You know, one is that he passed out on the cross. Another one is that the people who saw him were hallucinating. Another one is that the disciples stole the body. Another one is that they went to the wrong tomb. I mean, so, the madness goes on and on and on. Because if you can dispel, if you can disprove the resurrection, you kill the gospel. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then you kill the gospel. And you know, when I think about it, as important as the death of Christ is, how many people, don't raise your hand, but how many people want a dead Savior? I don't want a dead Savior. I mean, he had to die to atone for our sin. But if he stayed dead, then all I got is a dead Savior. All right? Muhammad is a dead Savior. Joseph Smith is a dead Savior. Charles Russell is a dead Savior. The Honorable Farrakhan, when he dies, he's going to be a dead Savior. Elijah Muhammad, a dead Savior. I don't need a dead Savior. I need a Savior that rose from the dead. It was an actual resurrection. There were eyewitnesses that saw it happen. It was a bodily resurrection. What did he say? Touch my hands. Feel the scars. It was a bodily resurrection. It was a glorious resurrection. He walked through doors. He flew up in the sky. It was a glorious resurrection. And I love the song. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what men may say. I hear his voice, see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer in just the time I need him. He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along the narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. And so if you don't get anything, illustrations, the other stuff, those two things. What is the word gospel? It is the good news. And what is the gospel? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. I remember years ago, and I was trying to recollect this story in my mind, and I couldn't get it down exactly, so I might not be telling it exactly right. But you remember back when they first put those child safety caps on the medicine bottles? And I heard the story about a man who went and had his prescription refilled. And nobody told him how to take the cap off of the top of the medicine bottle. And so he went home, and it was time for him to take his medicine. And he was doing everything that he could to get that top off. He couldn't get it off. And you know, somebody that found him, and I can't remember if he ended up dying or what, that part of it escapes me, but they said when they finally got to him, that they found a bottle and it had cracks and it had scrapes on it, and evidently he was trying to break the bottle open. And the reason he went through all that is because nobody made it plain to him what he needed to do to open the bottle. Just push down and turn. Nobody ever taught. They didn't make it plain. And man, we live in today when people are confusing the gospel. And if nobody else, God's people need to make it plain. You need to make it plain. And don't add a bunch of stuff. Don't tell them that you went down to the mourner's bench or whatever. Don't add all that stuff to it. Make the gospel plain. The gospel is the medicine inside the bottle. And if we don't make the instructions plain, people can't open it and apply it to themselves. And so we need to understand the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the... And it is also the... Amen. 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 So, in the words of my college professor, you got a C. No, I'm not going to give you a C. You have an A for the course. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, I pray, I know that I'm just a servant, a finite human being. And Lord, I tried to make the message as simple as I could. I tried to make it as plain as I could. Because, Lord, I just think it would be a tragedy for people to not understand what we're all about. Lord, this is the heart of the church. This is... I mean, what more can I say? This is what we're all about. You know, we can have Christian ed ministries, and we can have service ministries, we can have music ministries, we can even have Bible teaching ministries, we can have every ministry that addresses every need. But Lord, if you take away this, it's nothing. It's nothing. And so help us, Lord, as a church, to understand how important that it is. And that if God's people, if disciples of Christ don't understand that and don't take it serious, then what chance does the world have if we haven't understood the main and the plain thing? And so, Lord, I pray that there would be no one sitting here today that would have a misunderstanding of what the gospel is. But more important, I pray that if there's someone here today and they have never asked Jesus Christ to come into their life and be their Lord and Savior, I pray today that when we give the invitation, Lord, if that is the need, the desire of their heart, that they might come. Lord, we have counselors who can open up the Word of God and explain the gospel to them and invite them to join this fellowship. And so, Lord, minister to hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that's looking for a place to fellowship, a place to worship, then I ask that if this is where you would have them to be, that they would come as we extend this invitation today. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of The Believer's Role in Evangelism. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Understanding the Gospel, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Understanding the Gospel. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Understanding the Gospel, or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 5 books. For more information about these 4 resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.